Let me ask if you feel you are up for the challenge. That's what we're talking about today. We're going through Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at chapter 5 today. We're actually going to cover the whole chapter today. If you've been with us recently, you know that it's been a couple of sections, not even a whole chapter at a time. Today we're going to look at the whole chapter of Luke, chapter 5. And I want to ask if you are up for the challenge. I want to throw out a name, Ronald Wayne. Anybody know who Ronald Wayne is? Probably not. I'll throw out a couple of other names. Some of you might know this name, Steve Wozniak. Right? Some of you might know that name. How about Steve Jobs? How many of you know that name? Right, a lot more. The founder and of creative genius behind Apple Computers. Steve Wozniak and Steve Jobs are the co-founders. But there were actually three co-founders. And one of them was Ronald Wayne. But why don't we know about Ronald Wayne? Well, the reason is he was only a co-founder for 12 days. He was the one who wrote the first manual and agreement of what Apple Computer was going to be in 1976 and designed the first Apple logo. He was there from the beginning, but within 12 days, he sold his 10% share for $800, and he got out. And I've heard that that $800 or that 10% would be worth $55 billion today. How many of you have lost $55 billion? Right? None of us. But Ronald Wayne has. So, he wasn't up for the challenge. It was an upstart business. It was an opportunity, but he had already had some other opportunities, had gone into debt with some other startup companies, and he just wasn't up for the challenge again. And he missed out. In Luke chapter 5, it starts with the calling of Peter and his brother, and James and John. And halfway through, there's the calling of Levi, who we know as Matthew. Imagine if they had said no. Imagine they more even than Apple Computer. We're talking about Peter 2,000 years later. I don't know that we'll be talking about Steve Jobs in 2,000 years, right? But we're talking about Peter. We're talking about Matthew. We're talking about these guys. Because they were given an opportunity, they were given an offer, and they got in. And because of that, we're not talking about $55 billion. We're talking about an eternal treasure, an eternal reward because of the investment that they gave. Are you up for the challenge? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and start reading in verse 1. One day, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for your catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Let's pause there for a moment. What we're looking at through the first few chapters is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We've been looking at this pattern, and overall, it's this, that we are supposed to imitate the life of Jesus. Right, so right from the beginning, we have to understand that we are supposed to imitate the life of Jesus, what Jesus did. That's what he expects from his disciples. A teacher, a rabbi, would be looking for someone who would imitate, not just, "Hey, I want to know what you know. I want to hear your teaching. I want to know what you know, but I want to be able to do what you do." If these guys weren't, because Jesus only had 3 years, if they weren't willing to take the message and the life of Jesus beyond his death, then why would Jesus spend time with them if it was just simply to communicate information to them? He expects them to imitate his life. We've probably all had some job where at some point we needed training first. I delivered pizzas and as a delivery driver when I was in high school, and I had to be trained on how to do that and how to make the pizzas. Right? They didn't just put me in front of the dough and say, here, go at it. They showed me how to make the pizza and how to put the toppings and what layers they go in and all of that information. I was trained, and then I was trained with the expectation that I would do it. Same thing. So some of the things we've noticed, there are three things, and that's what are in your notes, three things that Jesus, what we're looking at, the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus. So Jesus is expecting us to follow his words, to imitate what he is saying and speak the way he speaks. And his words relating to his relationship with the Father, his prayer life. So real quickly, these are some of the verses we've looked at. Luke 4:42, the last chapter, at daybreak. Well, let me go remind you, chapter 4 begins with the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness. And we said that wilderness was a time where he was alone with God. He was tempted and tried, but it was also a time of being alone, and the word wilderness means arid places. Well, here in Luke chapter 4, 42, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. And again, it's the same word for arid or for wilderness. Same place, or a place alone with the Father. In the chapter we're looking at, if you look down to chapter 5, verse 16, you see this verse. Right in the middle of the chapter, Jesus is healing, Jesus is preaching, and then right in the middle, Luke says this, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Lonely places, same word. He went back to the wilderness. Why does Luke tell us that? Because part of his relationship with the Father is part of what we're supposed to imitate. If the Son of God continually had to go back to a place of being alone with his Father, then we're supposed to do the same thing. And then in Luke, the next chapter, one of those days, Jesus went out on the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. So the up relationship is something we're supposed to be imitating. We want to study the works of Jesus. The works of Jesus. We looked at that last week, and we see a few more today. They're in your notes. The works of Jesus, where he is speaking the good news. He is freeing the oppressed. He is healing the sick. He is cleansing the leper. He is forgiving. So we've seen that already. He has spoken and preached and rebuked demons and spirits. That's why Timothy mentioned that. I said last week, try that. Put it into practice. If you have a thought or something that comes into your mind, in Jesus' name, command it to leave you. But here in chapter 5, Jesus is doing some more works. So let's look at them real quickly, because we're going to focus on Matthew and on Peter. But let's look at in between these two stories of Levi and Peter, there's two miracles. It says, while at verse 12, Jesus was in one of the towns, and a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Leprosy was a disease there was no cure for it then, and it was a disease that basically would cause your flesh eventually to die and fall off. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Right. So Jesus is, again, remember, if everything Jesus does, we're supposed to imitate and do, the disciples are there with him. So he is an example of what he expects them to do. And this man with leprosy, those who had leprosy were not allowed to be in contact. Think about the coronavirus, right? Everybody has heard of that. Maybe some of the, hopefully even the teens have heard about it, because it's been all over the news. This virus that is so contagious that the United States stopped flights to China and to much of Asia because of the threat of this virus. Well, leprosy was like that in that day. If someone had leprosy, you would stay away from them. You wouldn't get close to them. You would not touch them for two reasons. One, you didn't want to catch it. And secondly, if you touched them, in the Old Testament, it said that you would become ceremonially unclean. So that meant that you would have to go through this long process of being ceremonially clean in order to be able to go once again into the temple and worship and be around other people. So if you were a Jew, you wouldn't touch anything that was unclean because you didn't want to be unclean. And Jesus goes to this man who probably hasn't felt physical contact in years. Not able to be touched. Imagine that. No affection, no hugs, no shaking hands, nothing. And therefore he falls before Jesus, and Jesus reaches out. Before saying, "I am willing," he touches the man first. He reaches out his hand and he touches this leper. All the disciples, imagine, you're a Jew, this is a leper. You're probably like, okay, all right. You see him coming and you're moving away, and you notice Jesus isn't moving with you. Jesus is approaching the leper. And then you're sitting there, you're watching, okay, all right. And then you see Jesus start to move your hand and you're thinking, he's not going to touch him. He's touching him. And again, the idea is that Jesus wants them to do. That's what a rabbi, the expectation is, you will do the things you see me doing. You will see me touching the unclean. And the amazing thing is, in the Old Testament, when something unclean touched something clean, that which was clean became unclean, contaminated. But in Jesus, he says he brings new wine, new wineskin, right? So in Jesus, that which is clean touches that which is unclean, and the unclean becomes clean. Amen. So that's us. We are to touch that which is unclean and make it clean. We are to impart this love and this presence that cleanses that which is unclean. And then a little bit further on, there's the story of the paralyzed man. And Jesus heals him and forgives him of his sins. He, in chapter 5, verse 17, one day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men were carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, lowered him on a mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Again, he didn't say first, obviously they want the man to be healed. That's why they've brought this paralyzed man to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't heal him first. Instead, he forgives him of his sins. And look at verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So Jesus is right here declaring, and they understood what Jesus just said would mean he is God. And then Jesus says, you know, knowing what they were thinking, he says, "What's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk?" Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. It's easy to say. There's no evidence that his sins really are forgiven. But to say to a paralyzed man who can't walk, "Get up and walk," right? That is evidence. He wanted them to know, so that you know that I do have authority. That's another way, right? We keep seeing authority and power to forgive sins. He looked at the man and said, "Get up, take up your mat, and walk." And he did. So it says after this, all the people were astonished and amazed at what they had seen. Verse 26, they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." So these are the works of Jesus. So we want to follow the words of Jesus, and we want to do the works of Jesus. But today we're going to focus on the ways of Jesus. We're going to look at the ways of Jesus. That's why we're going to focus on the first and the last part of Luke chapter 5. So we saw last week where Jesus goes to Nazareth, and he's rejected. That's his hometown. And he's rejected in Nazareth. And then he goes down to Capernaum where he joins up with Peter. And in chapter 5, as we read, he is near the lake of Galilee, where Peter is fishing. And it's not by accident. He has been hanging out with Peter for close to a year. He met Peter early on. It tells us in the Gospel of John that he met Peter right after he was baptized. So Jesus goes down to Capernaum, which is very interesting. I shared this with you before. Outside today, this is a sign in the city of Capernaum today that says the town of Jesus, which is fascinating because Jesus is known as Jesus of where? Nazareth, right? He is Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus of Capernaum, but there's not a sign outside of Nazareth. There's a sign outside of Capernaum. And part of the reason is that Jesus, when he was rejected from Nazareth, he goes and he moves into Peter's house. These are the ruins, the archaeological dig at what is believed to be Peter's house. There's a church built over this house with a glass floor. So as you walk in, you can look straight down into the ruins of what was Peter's home. This house, this area, see how big it is, became a pilgrimage. And in the middle of the house is one room that is believed to have been the room that Jesus stayed in, that he lived in, because after the death of Jesus, this room was decorated and plastered over and was believed to become possibly the first church, Christian church, where people would go and gather. And it's interesting, they didn't go to Nazareth. There's no place in Nazareth that we can go to that I know of that we can point out and say, well, this was Jesus' home. But there is in Capernaum. Because Jesus goes there to identify, to build a family, to connect with people that agree with him. And so he's building a family. He is building a community. And he finds that in Capernaum, in Peter. So following along, if this is what Jesus is doing, if he's building a family, if he's building people that connect with him and believe what he believes, then that's what he's doing today. But to do this, there are some adversaries that in America that prevent or that hinder, that get in the way of making disciples the way Jesus made disciples. The first is American consumerism. And the second is American individualism. All right, so American consumerism is, right, the consumer, the buying, the purchasing, the wanting. And that's not bad in itself. I mean, that's what America is known for, right? Consumerism. We when it comes to business and money, there's a joke, a saying that I've heard. That says, if you want to talk war, learn German. If you want to talk love, learn French. If you want to talk money, learn English. And the joke part is, and if you want to talk to God, learn Spanish. So, but, you know, whoever came up with that was just kind of saying, when they thought of English, they equated that with money, with capitalism, with consumerism. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but it is a barrier to making disciples the way Jesus made disciples. And individualism is, again, that individual spirit, which is part of America. It's part of our culture. That's why, you know, we're so isolated. That's why we can live next to someone for years but never really know them or never even step into their homes. And that's why we can go through a problem and we don't want to tell anybody else about it because I got this. I can handle this. I don't want to know or let anybody else into our problems or our business. It's that individualism. I can do this on my own. So if we were to translate that into church language, I would say that consumerism and individualism would probably sound like this in the church. I want to be fed and left alone. I want to be fed and left alone. I don't know how many times I've heard, oh, I'm not being fed, or I want to be fed, or only children need to be fed. Adults are supposed to feed themselves. But it's like, I just want to consume. I want to be fed. I want to be left alone. I believe in God. I want to know more about God. I want to grow in the Word of God. But then I just, you know, I want my faith to be me and Jesus. So I want to go to a church where I can be fed and left alone. But there is one ally to the American spirit that helps, and that is our pioneering spirit. That's something that helps because the pioneering spirit is that adventurous spirit, that challenge. I mean, Americans, we rise to a challenge. Sometimes we get tired and complacent if there's no challenge in our lives or in our faith. So that pioneering, it's what drove people to cross an ocean and come here. It's what drove people to, once they got here, to pioneer and go at great cost to the West Coast and settle this country. Right? It's that pioneering spirit. And this is important because when we get back to Luke chapter 5, when Jesus approaches Peter, Peter is what? What's his profession? He's a fisherman. Yeah. Jesus, he has his own boat, right? I mean, today if somebody's got a boat, hey, man, this guy's, you know, he's doing all right. He's got a boat. But he's got a boat, well, today would be like a car. And so Peter's got a property. He's got a business. He's got a boat. He's got partners, and they have a boat. So this is an entrepreneur. This is a guy who took risks. This is a guy who went out and built something. So that pioneering spirit is important. And some of us might be thinking, well, I'm not really a pioneer. We're not all pioneers. Everyone who went out west wasn't necessarily a pioneer, but there were pioneers leading the way. So our pioneering spirit is something that helps us. So I want us to look at this situation with Jesus and Peter and the disciples in chapter 5. And how does Jesus do this? Well, it says that Jesus approaches, so he's been hanging out with Peter for a while. And Peter has allowed him to come into his home. So the first thing is that Jesus, this is what Jesus is continually doing in our lives. He is continually calling or inviting people to follow him. That's the first thing. He is constantly inviting. The invitation is over there. It's not just one time, right? Most of us, probably many of us, maybe all of us here this morning have been invited by Jesus to be in a relationship with him, to believe in him, and have said yes to that. So there was an invitation, and we responded. But he's continually inviting us for more. So he is, he's inviting, for example, he invites Peter. He moves, that he goes down to Capernaum, he meets Peter, and he invites Peter to be a part of his life. And Peter responds and says, okay, you can live with me. You can stay with me. And then he's continually asking and inviting him, hey, Peter, let's go fishing. And Peter says, okay. And they go out a little bit further. So there's the constant calling. But here's the second thing. This calling and inviting people to follow him. And Jesus is continuously challenging those who respond to go deeper. So if you've been called, and there's the challenge that comes with the call. So Peter first responds and says, okay, you can stay with us. Gives him a room. And then Jesus gets invited to a wedding. Come on, come with me. Peter says, okay. Joins him on this wedding. It's a wedding where he turned water into wine. Jesus says, hey, we're going to go down and visit the temple. Come with me. Peter stops everything, goes down with Jesus to the temple. Just a 80 to 90 mile walk. Peter's fished all night. It hasn't caught anything. It's been a frustrating night, right? If you're a fisherman and you don't catch anything, that's not good. And they've just cleaned their nets. And Jesus says, let me use your boat to speak to the people because they're crowding around. And Peter's like, okay, you can use my boat. And then after he says, Peter, let's go out into the deeper water and drop the nets again and fish. And when Peter, you can almost hear Peter saying, Master, Lord, you know, come on. We've been fishing all night and haven't caught anything. And I kind of imagine Peter, like I picture myself being there, and it was probably, he probably paused at that moment inside. You know, we've been out there all night and haven't caught anything. But because you ask, we'll go. So he's like, he catches himself. He's like, all right, am I really going to tell him no? Right? So, okay, let's go. Jesus wants to go fishing. So they go out fishing. And Jesus says, I want to take you out to the deeper water. And again, this is a man who knows how to fish, and he knows where the fish are, and he knows when to catch the fish. He goes, that's why he fished at night. And they fish with nets along the shore. But Jesus says, it's daytime, and I want to take you out deeper. And Peter says, okay. So they go. So that's the challenge, right? There's this invitation, but there's the challenge. And this miracle that Jesus performs for Peter is unique. Because every miracle we've looked at so far is because someone asked Jesus to perform it, right? The water and the wine that I just mentioned. They ask him, and he does it. The leper, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I am willing. They drop the man through the floor, through the ceiling to Jesus so he can be healed. You know, everything that has happened so far, Jesus is doing in response to someone asking, but not this. Peter doesn't ask for a miracle. Peter doesn't ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, can you, look, we haven't caught anything all night. Would you mind doing one of your miracles for me? He doesn't do that. Peter's ready to just go take a nap and try again tonight. So this is a miracle that Jesus has planned without anybody asking. And he wants to do this in Peter's life because he wants to give something to Peter. Peter goes out, they fish, and as we just read, the nets were so big. Actually, I don't know if we did read it, so let's go ahead and read that. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I mean, this is a big deal. This is a big miracle. Both boats are sinking. Two boats that are made for fishing. Peter's never caught this many fish before. We know that because the very next verse says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. So he recognized, if Peter had caught that many fish before, if it was a normal thing or not an uncommon thing, he wouldn't have had that reaction. Oh, well, guess what? I mean, this has happened before. This has never happened before. He's never caught this many fish before. And I want you to see Peter's reaction, comparing. In a little while, we'll see Jesus feed 5,000 people, plus 5,000 men, plus women and children. So let's say they're 10,000. And it says that after Jesus fed them, they wanted to make him king. They wanted to take him right away. And Jesus knew, he says, you don't want to do this because you really believe. You want to do this because I fed you. Because you ate and had your full. Because you're thinking, man, this is a cash cow, man. This is it. I don't have to work a day again in my life. I don't have to worry about anything. This Messiah, this guy, he's going to provide for me everything I need. I won't have to work another day in my life. Peter has just gotten the biggest payday of his career in one day, in one cast. And his response isn't, man, hey, John, James, we can buy a third boat with this. And then you know what, Jesus, how about you come fishing with us every single time we go out? You want to go tonight too, Jesus? Because, man, I want to keep catching this much. And he's starting to do the math in his head. You know, that much fish, I can sell that. I can buy this. I can add this addition to the house. We can go on vacation. We can travel. He doesn't do any of that. He's not thinking about the money he just made. He falls on his knees and he says, Jesus, get away from me. I don't deserve to be in your presence. You see the attitude, the heart? So Jesus is doing this for a reason, though. Because as soon as Peter does that, Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. See, Jesus was about to call Peter again to another level, and it was going to cost. There was going to be a bigger challenge. So I believe that Jesus does this miracle for a couple of reasons. One, he knew what he was about to call Peter to do was going to be the biggest challenge Peter has ever had. And he wanted him to know and remember, okay, he wanted Peter to know, Peter, I've got this. Because I'm about to ask you to change your career, to change your priorities, to stop doing what you've been doing. And when the thought comes into Peter's mind, but how am I going to provide for myself? How am I going to provide for my family? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, Jesus has got this. Right? If I stop fishing, what's going to happen to my business? Don't worry, Peter. Look, I got this. I got you. I'll provide for you. So he's letting Peter know, hey, it's going to be challenging, but I got this. So these kind of people that Jesus is continually calling and they continually are being challenged and they accept the challenge is what Jesus calls and what we call people of peace. We call them people of peace. So we see this in a couple of chapters when we get to 10 and 11 in Luke. Jesus sends the 12 out two by two in pairs ahead of him. And then he sends out in chapter 11 another 72 to do the same thing. So Jesus is multiplying himself in these men and now in others. So it's training. So now, again, you can see the intentional training. Now he is saying, okay, the things you've heard me say, the things you've seen me do, now you guys go and say them and do them without me. And he tells them, when you get there, when you get into the town, if there's a man of peace or a person of peace there, right, then you stay with that person and share with them and eat whatever they put before you. So he's telling Peter to do the same thing he did. Peter, when I found you, you opened up your home to me. You fed me. You provided for me. So when you go into a town, if there's someone who opens up their home for you, then stay with that person like I stayed with you and tell them about my Father and tell them about my kingdom like I told you. And invite them to be a part of this kingdom. So it's what we call people of peace. So what we see in the life of Peter and others is that these people, they give him their time. Right? They give their time to Jesus. They share with Jesus their possessions. Right? So, hey, Peter, can I have a space in your room? Sure. Can I use your boat? Sure. You know, can I borrow this? Yeah, whatever you need, Jesus. They open their homes to him. And imagine that again. I've got, you know, I was kind of going to use that as a home office. So I don't really know if I want to open it up to Jesus. But they open their home. They give that space to him. And not only that, they open up their network of relationships to Jesus. So look at this. Remember, Jesus has been going from synagogue, temple, synagogue to home, and now we're seeing him out along the side of the lake, leading people and teaching people. And let me go back to this picture of Peter's home. So it makes sense that this would be near Peter's home. You can see the lake, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret up at the top of the picture, because they didn't have trailers, like boat trailers back then. Right, so Peter couldn't take this big wooden boat and take it home if he lived far from the lake. So he lived on the lake or the Sea of Galilee, and they would pull their boats right up, and that's why Jesus was there. Jesus was staying with Peter, so he was near his home. But his neighbors were John and James. They were two other brothers. So as soon as Peter lets Jesus into his home, that opened up the entire network of fishermen that Peter knew to now also know Jesus. And I want you to look at Luke chapter 5, verse 27, because now we have the calling of Levi. Verse 27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. Now, Levi is Matthew. Same, the apostle Matthew, the one who wrote the gospel of Matthew, same person, just has two names. And Levi is a tax collector, which means he was a hated person in Israel because, I mean, nobody really loves the IRS, right? Nobody loves the tax guy. But these guys were working for Herod, the king, and they were working for Rome. There's a reason why tax collectors got rich. Remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who was a wealthy man? They got wealthy by taking money from their own people. These were Jews taking money from their brothers and sisters and then not only taking what Herod wanted and not only taking what Rome wanted, but taking extra for themselves. So they were getting rich while their brothers and sisters were suffering and they were serving the enemy. So this is not a guy you would expect Jesus to go up to. This is a guy that was hated by the other Jews. That's why they kept accusing and complaining that Jesus kept spending time with people like them. So he sees Levi and he says, Levi, follow me. He's sitting at his tax booth. He's in the middle of his job, and Jesus says, follow me. And he left everything. Again, the people that Jesus are calling, in a sense, again, this is a guy who was willing to do something incredible. So now God takes him and invites him to follow him. There's an invitation, and there's going to be a challenge. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. See, he opens up his home to him, his supplies, his riches. He opens them up to Jesus, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. So Peter lets Jesus into his life, and now all the fishermen that know Peter get a chance to know Jesus. And Levi, or Matthew, lets Jesus into his life, and he invites him into his home, and now all the tax collectors that know Levi have a chance to know Jesus. So if we're going to follow this example that Jesus is saying and doing, then the idea is that if Jesus has come into my life, if he's come into your life, that means that everyone that we know should have an opportunity to know Jesus. So these people, as I mentioned, they open up their network of relationships. Basically, it says they gave everything. They left everything. And it's not just leaving, but it's giving everything. In the gospel, in the Bible, have you noticed that it's always everything? It's what I call the all principle of the gospel. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this. There was a man who found a treasure in a field. And he went and sold half of what he had. No, he went and sold all that he had in order to buy that field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who found a pearl. It was so valuable. He went and sold everything he had to be able to have that pearl. The rich young ruler, he tells him, go and sell everything you have, then follow me. Look at what's happening with this rich young ruler. There's an invitation. Jesus says, you want to follow me? Okay, you can follow me. But there's a challenge. Go and sell everything you have. We miss a lot of times that Jesus actually invited the rich young ruler to follow him. Maybe if he goes and sells everything and follows Jesus, we would have 13 disciples and 13 apostles instead of 12. Because Jesus gave him a call, an invitation, but the challenge was too great. And he said, that's too much. That's too much. I'm not willing to give that much. They gave everything. So what we see is this pattern. We see this pattern. We see that there's a call and an invitation. Every time he calls us, there's a challenge. And that's why there's that dip. The challenge is hard. It's going through that difficulty. Remember, in order for Peter to have the great catch of fish, he had to go through a fishless night. He had to go through the frustration of that night where he didn't catch anything. So there's the call, but then there's the challenge to go deeper. And then it happens again. The invitation, and then he challenges us deeper. And he invites us again to deeper places, to higher places. And there's a challenge that comes along with that. But if you notice, with every invitation, we're increasingly going higher and higher and further, or deeper and deeper in our relationship with God. What is God calling you deeper? What is he inviting you into? Those deeper waters that you're looking at and thinking, it's scary to go into those deep waters. It's scary to go out there. I don't know. So I want to ask you these two questions to close. What is God inviting you or calling you to join him in? He's already called you to know him, but that's only the first call. Right, there's the call and there's a challenge that comes along with that call. But as you grow, he's always calling you into deeper water. He's always calling you further. What is he calling you to join him in? And what's the challenge? What's the challenge that goes along with that? What's the reservation? He's calling you, but you haven't taken the step yet because you're like, I don't know. There's a challenge. And then, but what are the resources that God has already provided to fulfill the call? You know, I've come to realize that my home is one of the biggest resources that I have to fulfill the call of God. Is it my home or is it the Lord's home? Is it my property or does everything belong to the Lord? Right, so last week, Friday night, we had our family missional community dinner and we were all there and I invited people to come and they came. And then I said, by the way, Easter's coming. And I want us to do something to reach out to lost people for Easter. There's the challenge. You're like, okay, they accepted the invitation and we got to sit and eat. But then there was the challenge. But would you like to join me in reaching out? If you're here today, you're this morning thinking, all right, what is God leading me? What is he calling? What is the deeper water he wants to take you into? I want to encourage you this morning to say, yes, Lord. This is one time that it's okay to be a yes man or a yes woman. When it comes to Jesus, there's only one answer. Yes, Lord. You pray with me. Father, we want to thank you that when the Father asked you to go, you said yes. I want to thank you that when you asked Peter, he said yes. He kept saying yes. Lord, whatever the deeper water represents for all of us this morning, would you give us faith to trust you and know that you've got this? If you call us into deeper water, it's because you're planning. And if you're going through a time that's dark, that's frustrating, remember, he did that with Peter so that would be clear to Peter that when he did provide, it was God providing. You got to go through that frustrating night to get to the big catch the next day. And even though it was frustrating for Peter, he still said yes. Maybe the big challenge for you today is that you've been unknowingly using or abiding by the consumer and individualism, the feed me and leave me alone. But Jesus is saying, I didn't call you to be your own personal little God, but I called you to be a part of my family. I called you to build a church. I called you to feed my sheep. I called you so that through you I could know your neighbors and everyone else around you, your co-workers and all who through you might know me. And you're thinking, but I'm not the pioneer. I'm not the go out there and take the charge. You don't have to be. We have those in the church. We have the pioneers. We have those saying, here's where we're going. You just need to join them. So, Father, take our hearts. Put that into your own words now with the Lord. Just put those into your own language, your own words before God and respond for just a moment.